Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, to David, and finally, you revealed yourself through your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that all Scripture is pointing to Christ, whether pointing forward to Jesus or pointing backward to the cross. Oh God, we are going to open up your word. We are going to see how your Spirit empowered your servant Stephen to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you may give us ears to listen, hearts to receive your word. We pray for that grace that we may come to love your word more and more, and that our mind may be fixated on your truth, so that day and night our instinct will be to turn back to your word and ponder upon your truth. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, tonight we're going to look at Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, and how the Holy Spirit empowered him. Well, let me read to you some of the verses which are most relevant to our subject, and they're all printed on the inside page of the newsletter. You may like to refer to that. The first is Acts chapter 6. This is the apostles speaking before a congregational meeting in Jerusalem. This morning we have our annual congregational meeting, and these is what the apostles said to their emergency church or congregational meeting. Therefore, Acts 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the spirit and wisdom by which he spoke. And then Stephen was brought before the Jewish council. And in verse 15, we are told, all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And as Stephen later on was facing imminent death by stoning, we are told in chapter 7, verse 55, but he, the Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, you may remember that in our morning service, we spent a few weeks in looking at the Holy Trinity, and in the evening service, We have been looking at the ministry of the Spirit in relation to Christian believers. It is certainly not an exhaustive study, but we just look at a number of key passages and see how the Holy Spirit helps God's people. I find it to be a very profitable exercise of just bearing one question, truth in reading the New Testament. It is that we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bear that in mind, that is what we firmly believe. Our relationship is with the triune God. And then you go and read the New Testament. Just remember that, and you are going to discover a lot of wonderful, wonderful things there. You may start with John's Gospel. That's the easiest place to start. And then have a go at John's Gospel, so to say. You read the rest of the New Testament in that light, and you're going to discover many, many wonderful things. And then you can take that and reread the Old Testament, and there are more wonderful things to see. So tonight, we are going to see a Spirit-filled life and ministry and death in the first martyr of the church, Stephen. Back to chapter 6 of Acts, we are told that there was a great crisis of disunity in the early church. Acts chapter 6 tells us that in the early church in Jerusalem, there were Hebrews, background Christians, and there were Greek background Christians. Perhaps they would speak different languages as well. And then the Greek background Christians were complaining to the apostles that their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The early church in Jerusalem was poor, and they got many poor people. But there were some generous Christians who sold houses, fields, to help with their needy brothers and sisters. But these Greek-speaking Christians were complaining that their widows were neglected when food was distributed day by day. And the 12 apostles make the decision of not to handle this matter of distributing aid to needy believers. Rather, they ask the congregation to choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that they should look after this burdensome administrative matter. And they themselves would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You notice the apostles' criteria for choosing the 7 administrators or the first deacons is that they should be men of good reputation. They should have that sort of credential. And they should also be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, by that arrangement, the apostle delegated his very burdensome work to these 7 men, and they were free for prayer and the ministry of the word. This morning, in our annual congregational meeting, I reminded myself and the congregation that the first call of the minister is prayer. and the ministry of the word. It may be very obvious to us that the minister's work is for the ministry of God's word. But does it take so much time for prayer? It should be, isn't it? It should be. To our own shame, it is not so in our time. And it is not that easy for ministers of the gospel to labor in prayer. It's relatively easy to spend 2 or 3 hours to prepare for the exposition of God's word, not just 2 or 3 hours, but just sit down in one go, 2 or 3 hours. But it's not that easy to kneel down for 2 to 3 hours for prayer. But it should be. Now our focus is on Stephen. And Stephen was the first among the seven. He was a very gifted man, a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, let's backtrack a bit. We know on the day of Pentecost, then from Christ sent down the Holy Spirit to his church, and all true believers in Christ were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're clear about that. Every true believer is sealed with the Spirit, given the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, a deposit, ensuring their future glory. So every believer has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not a Christian by definition. But as we read Scripture more carefully, especially the book of Acts, we discover that there were Christians who are more full of the Spirit, who are given a larger portion of the Spirit. And let's remember that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the sovereign Lord. He can give his gift to this one or that one, to different areas, in different degrees, and even the same believer's life or a minister's life. There are times when that person is more full of the Spirit, as when we see in the death of Stephen. But first of all, you notice Stephen was given this gift of wisdom, and he was given a very important task of administration, serving table, so to say. Now, don't miss that important ministry, because this ministry really saved the early church. Without men of God like Stephen, the early church would be ripped apart, the unity will be destroyed, and then the church might be separated into two parts. There's the Greek-speaking church, the Hebrew-speaking church, and the tribes shall never meet again, so to say. No. By the grace of God, this schism was averted. The church was able to maintain its unity because of this spiritual gift given to men of God like Stephen. How hard it must be to distribute aid to hundreds, maybe more than hundreds, of needy people serving table. I mentioned before, it's not easy to serve 5 tables as a waiter in one night. You'll be totally exhausted. If you were in charge to serve 5 tables, Well, Stephen was given this great gift by the Holy Spirit. And then he was so gifted. He didn't just have the Spirit gift of administration. We are told in verse 8 of chapter 8. Well, chapter 6, I should say. Verse 8 of chapter 6. That Stephen was full of faith and power. He was a man of great faith. Faith is a gift. All believers in Christ have faith, they have saving faith, but some have greater faith. And Stephen was a man full of faith and power, and he was given the gift to be able to perform great wonders and signs among the people. It was a miracle worker as well. He was able, not by himself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, to work miracles. And not just that, he was also an insightful theologian and a mighty preacher, as we will see in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was given a sharp insight into Old Testament scriptures. He see the flow of redemptive history. And furthermore, he was such a good debater. It was said in verse 9 that in the synagogue of the freemen, that consists of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. These must be Jews from the diaspora. They will be Greek speaking, and they were part of the synagogue, and perhaps Stephen originally was a member of the synagogue, and he was debating them in this synagogue, and they just couldn't resist, we are told, the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. It wasn't just because Stephen was talented. He might be a very talented man, but it was more the Holy Spirit giving him wisdom and understanding and the facility of speech and debate that he was able to present the gospel so powerfully, and his enemies just could not refute his arguments. What did they do? Well, in verse 11, we are told his enemies secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They couldn't come out openly to put him down. They lost the debate with him. They were overpowered by his preaching and teaching, so they resorted to this wicked scheme of spreading rumors and accusing Stephen of blasphemy. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ was charged with the exact crime of blasphemy. And Stephen was now accused of the same crime. So, because of that false charge, his enemies stirred up the people and the leaders of the Jews, the elders, the scribes, and then they just arrested him and brought him to the council. And they got false witnesses who came along and said, Stephen has been blaspheming against the holy place and the law. So, the twin charge against Stephen is that he speaks against the law of Moses and the holy temple. Now, friends, this really touches the heart of the Christian message. and how the gospel relates to the law of Moses and the holy temple. Maybe I can say, by way of application here, there are not a few Christians who are really fascinated by everything Jewish. And some Christians have more or less this vague idea that perhaps the Jews will be saved by their heritage and by the keeping of the Torah, the law of Moses. And some Christians were even expecting, and they were saying that the temple of God will be rebuilt on exactly the same site. Now, I'm not a prophet. Neither am I son of a prophet, and I confess I am not an expert on biblical prophecies. That I confess. But also confess that it's not always easy to interpret Old Testament prophecies about Israel. But as a Christian believer, I don't need the temple to be rebuilt. Why do we need the temple to be rebuilt? I'm not fascinated by anyone keeping the Mosaic law in terms of its ceremonial law. There's no benefit of, and certainly no necessity of keeping the kosher law and so on. I can eat my lobster and roast pork with a good conscience. Okay, having said that, and all that is because of Christ. Because Christ our Lord has fulfilled the law of Moses. He suffered the curse of the law on the cross, and Christ is the temple of God. And the church, Christ's people, are the temple of God. Anyway, so this is what Stephen was accused of, and then people were saying that, well, Stephen had been saying, teaching that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the custom which Moses delivered to them. Now, the element of truth here, isn't it? Because Jesus did prophesy about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem before his death. He did say about that. And of course, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has changed the place of the Mosaic law. So, Stephen was charged of these twin crimes against the law of Moses and the Holy Temple. He is now brought before the Jewish council. In chapter 6, verse 15, we are told all these leaders of the Jews sitting in the council, and undoubtedly Stephen was standing, and they were looking intensely and steadfastly at him, and they saw Stephen's face as the face of an angel. We love to be there, have a glimpse of that face of Stephen. It was evident, so full of the Holy Spirit, that his face was like the face of an angel. And then in Acts chapter 7, we have that long sermon of Stephen. I say long because it got about 60 verses. It's long in terms of biblical standards. But it's really not a very long sermon. If Stephen just preached that, it wasn't long at all. But we notice in this sermon, Stephen was helped and empowered by the Holy Spirit in a very mighty way. Listen to how he begins his sermon. He said, chapter 7, verse 2, "Brethren and fathers," listen, The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Stephen starts with Abraham. And the leaders of the Jews might wonder, well, yeah, we all know that. What's new? But Stephen moved on to talk about Moses. And Stephen mentioned how the people of Israel rejected Moses. This is getting to something. And then Stephen moved on to talk about David and Solomon and the temple. Okay, he was accused of blaspheming against the law of Moses and the temple. And now he said, your people, your ancestors, have rejected Moses. And he's going to talk about the temple built by Solomon. He's answering their charge. And then he comes to the point of his sermon. In a sense, the sermon really starts at verse 51 with his mighty application. Listen to what he says to these leaders of the Jews. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, but have not kept it. It's getting to the point of his sermon. You people, like your fathers, like your ancestors, you have always been resisting the Holy Spirit. That is one thing we definitely should not do. We should not resist the Holy Spirit. Anytime the Holy Spirit is working in us, convicting us of our sins, showing our fault, showing us the glory of God, we must not resist. And then Stephen called to their remembrance that their fathers, their ancestors have persecuted the holy prophet of the Old Testament, the true prophet. Were persecuted. The false prophet were those who say to the people of Israel, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And friends, it is so easy to preach a year-pleasing message, isn't it? Just say to people, God love you, He's going to bless you, has a wonderful plan for you. That's so easy, but to tell people to their face their sins is costly. And Stephen says, they have killed the prophet who foretold the coming of the Messiah. Yes, you have received the law, but you have not kept the law. You think you have kept the law? No, you have not. Acts 7 is a great example of spirit-filled preaching. What is spirit-filled preaching like? It is biblical, right? Stephen We cite biblical history, not in every detail, but it pointed to the salient points of biblical history. Spirit-filled preaching is biblical, and it's historic. To Stephen, he sees the clear flow of what we call redemptive history, Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophet. I don't know about you, but there are many Christians who complain about the difficulty to read the Old Testament. It's not that difficult. No. If you remember the flow of redemptive history, it's not just stories, but there's a flow, Abraham, Moses, the law of Moses, David, and the temple, the prophets, and they're all pointing forward to Christ. You've got a basic outline. And then make the effort to read the Old Testament. Maybe if we just start at Genesis, and if we are not people of a great determination, we'll get discouraged by the time we reach the second half of Exodus and then Leviticus and so on. But if you've got a plan, you say to yourself, well, I'm going to be familiar with the general flow of biblical history, Genesis and Exodus, and you can go to which book? Well, Joshua, Judges, and then Kings. Then stop, and if you've got a notebook, jot down the main event, main character, you've got a sense of the flow of biblical history already. It's not that difficult, but you have to read it. So Stephen's preaching is historic, redemptive. You see that redemptive history is moving forward all the way to Christ. Maybe I'll make an application here as well. Just now I mentioned that some Christians are fascinated with modern-day Judaism. You know, friends, modern-day Judaism really misses the point of the Old Testament by far. I've been constantly amazed how they miss it by so far. In my leisure time, I would listen to maybe a few minutes of synagogue preaching of the greatest, most well-known synagogue. Sometimes even by woman rabbi, not believing at all, and then sometimes to try to understand what the Orthodox Jews would believe and so on. They're so different. I mean, there are some Jews, some rabbis who were so progressive that they have to say, well, we still believe in the existence of God. Just about. All right. And then there are some Orthodox Jews who would chant, read the book of Psalms once a week. That's a lot, isn't it? But both of them, despite differences, they're all legalistic, self-righteous, congratulating themselves that they are keeping the Torah, and they got very clever, effective community organization, and they were able to preserve some of their distinctive culture. And we do admire the Jewish people, that they are very capable people, resilient. If You want to learn to organize a community? Well, learn from the Jews. They're so capable. Whether it's Orthodox, whether it's Reform, but they miss the entire Old Testament. They don't see that flow of redemptive history, and they certainly miss Christ, the Messiah, there. And by the way, the Christian understanding of Old Testament scriptures is based squarely upon our Lord Jesus Christ's own teaching and the preaching of the apostles and men of God like Stephen. Now coming back to the Spirit-filled preaching, you'll notice is biblical, historic, redemptive. It speaks to the mind and understanding, but it is also, I shouldn't say but, and it is also experiential and full of application. True Spirit-filled preaching appeals to the heart and conscience. The sermon doesn't really start until Stephen accuses the people of always rejecting God and his holy prophets. This is what true preaching ought to be like. This is what Spirit-filled preaching is like. We should not be like the scribes and Pharisees. Preaching sermon is not just a lecture. It has to be appealing, addressing the hearts and the conscience. It should be piercing our hearts. We should feel convicted of the truth of God, the reality of God, our own sinfulness, our need of the Savior. Well, and the Jewish council suddenly heard Stephen preaching right. They feel what? Angry at Stephen's preaching. They were so angry that they have to cover their ears and yelling and shouting to stifle their conscience, and they have to kill Stephen. There wasn't even the nicety of trying to organize delivering Stephen to the Roman authority like what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what was their reaction in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Dear friend, this is not just good preaching. This is not just spiritual, this is not just biblical preaching. This is Spirit-filled preaching. And what happened? In contrast to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 people got converted. This time, they were cut to the heart, but they were not converted. They ended up stoning Stephen. We really don't know what a sermon may bring forth, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ preached that bread of life discourse in John 6, and he lost the bulk of his disciples. What a mighty sermon. And he lost almost all his disciples. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. On this occasion of Stephen, none. And we are told in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and went at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That is what Stephen got for his Spirit-filled preaching. He got killed. So we have noticed Stephen had a Spirit-filled life and ministry and preaching. Now we're going to see his Spirit-filled death in verse 55. And this is really fascinating. But he is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends, do you see something here? Do you see the Holy Trinity here? When we miss it, we soon listen. Look at here. Stephen, at his moments of greatest need, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was given a good measure of the Spirit's help in his ministry, in his administration work, in his performing miracles and preaching. Now, it's another powerful empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then he saw the glory of God, the Father, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was given a sight of the Father and the Son by the Spirit. And then notice here, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now you may remember, usually the Bible says Jesus, after his ascension, is seated at the right hand of God. But on this occasion, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why standing and not sitting? To show Stephen that the Lord in glory is very concerned for him, he's going to act for him, he loves him so much, he's not just sitting and relaxing, he's standing up, ready to save his soul. So here we have a Trinitarian vision. And this is what I mean. If we bear this in mind, we're going to see Trinity all over the New Testament. Sometimes the Spirit is mentioned, other times Christ and the Father, how they link together in their work together. We're going to see that. And we notice the Holy Spirit works sovereignly. Stephen did not plan to die like this. I wonder whether he was even asking for this. He was just arrested because of his faithful witness to Christ. It was precisely that he was filled with the Holy Spirit that people got so angry with him and they set up false witnesses against him. Perhaps if he were not so filled with the Spirit, and perhaps if one of us were in a situation we stumble and the enemies would despise us instead of getting angry with us, well, we could be like that, isn't it? But it was precisely Stephen was so empowered and helped by the Spirit that he was placed under trial. And then he was enabled by the Holy Spirit to give that brilliant sermon to the Jewish council. Imagine standing before these greatest rabbis in Israel and at the point of his death, he was given his sight, not just of heaven, but of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God. And all that was because he was filled with the Spirit. You know, friends, some of God's people down through the ages, when they were dying, they were given blessed foretaste of glory and heaven. We don't know how the Lord will help us at the point of our death. We can't dictate to the Lord how we will die. We don't know. But we have record after record, and in different ways, of how God's people will help at the point of their death. One example tonight, the Scottish reformer Robert Bruce. He was a man of great faith and courage. He dared to stand up against King James. I'm tempted to say this. I have no fancy about King James. No. Robert Bruce stood up against King James. He got persecuted. On the day he died, he told his daughter, who was looking after him, "Child, this morning I breakfast with you, and tonight I shall sup with my Lord." It turned out exactly like that. Well, sometimes we know that the Spirit is sovereign. The Spirit works his own way, but we press on. We will see how Stephen's help at his death. In verse 59, as they were stoning Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That is spirit-filled faith. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That, in a sense, is not so unusual. I guess almost all believers will be saying that at the point of death, "Lord, receive my spirit." That is faith in Christ. And we are told in verse 60, and Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. He still got his strength in him. "Lord, do not trust them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. This is a spirit-filled prayer, isn't it? For love and mercy and forgiveness. The Spirit is the Spirit of love and forgiveness. "Lord, do not trust them with this sin." This is so much like our Lord Jesus' prayer when he was nailed to the cross. Forgiveness is the very spirit of Christianity. Dear friends, will you believe in Christ? There's an instinct in us to forgive, as I mentioned often. It's impossible for us not to forgive. We think of the present situation with the war in Iran. How are these extremists, terrorists, going to forgive America and Israel? It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. Unless they got converted. Another said that Stephen fell asleep. Oh, we love the language of the Bible, do we not? Stephen fell asleep. This is not euphemism. He really slept in the arms of Jesus. Some of us know that a little gospel song of Fanny Crosby, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love overshadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest." Many Christians sang that song at the grave of their loved one who died in Jesus. One more thing before we finish. If we read on to the next chapter, we are going to be told about Saul, the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And we're going to see in the book of Acts a remarkable answer to Stephen's dying prayer. Stephen's dying prayer was, "Lord, do not trust this sin against them." And what happened? In chapter 8, we are told that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and then a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul was so angry at Christians that he was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That was the dark hour of the Christian church. But by Acts 9, Saul, the great persecutor, saw the light, and he became a Christian. There are some speculations that Paul was already under the conviction of sin, of envy and jealousy and covetousness in his encounter with Stephen in the synagogue. There were speculations that might be Paul and Stephen belonged to the same synagogue, whispering synagogue, and Paul could not win a debate with Stephen, and was envious of Stephen's power, his confidence, his communion with the Lord. Surely Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died." And he talked about that he would not know about sin, except the law says, "You shall not covet." It's an interesting question to ask. When was Paul alive without the law? He was always studying the Torah. But to be studying the Torah as a self-righteous Jew, "I've kept the Torah, I've kept the law." Maybe that Stephen's spirit-filled power, a spirit-filled preaching and debate really troubled Paul's soul, that he got envious of Stephen. How can I preach like that? How can I got that sort of power? This man is so full of God, and I know the emptiness of it. It could well be. Well, whether that was so, we are not certain, but in some strange way, Stephen certainly became the mentor and example to the Apostle Paul, and both of them were filled with the same spirit of truth. So, well, just a little meditation tonight. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your mercy, your faithfulness toward your people. Oh, we worship you as the God of forgiveness. We thank you for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we do remember believers who are having very difficult times. Some are sick. Some are standing at the River Jordan. And some are in prison. Some are living in war zones. We especially remember the believers in Iran. We know there are believers in Christ. We cannot imagine their concern for their future. And Lord, it doesn't look good to the Middle East, at least at the present time, but Lord, we are short-sighted. We do pray that there may come a time of a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in Iran and elsewhere in the Middle East, in Israel, among the Jews. Oh Lord, you are able, and we beg you that you may. Do help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may fill us with faith and joy and peace and courage. Help us to bear witness to your name day by day. In Jesus' name.